testimony. Are you ready? All right. Holy Spirit moment. Here we go. This is actually from Karen Hankins. She said, after receiving outpatient surgery, I felt like something was in my eye. I immediately let the nurse know, and she flushed it twice before I was released to go home. By the time I had gotten home, my eye was much worse. Therefore, I scheduled an emergency appointment at the eye doctor for that same evening. The optometrist's findings concluded that my cornea was completely torn across the bottom of my left eye. We both agreed that this must have taken place during my outpatient surgery when they removed the tape from my eyes. The optometrist proceeded to use a numbing agent on my eye. Next, she put a protective lens on it and prescribed an antibiotic. She then explained to me that I needed to schedule appointments for the next 3 days in a row to monitor this situation closely. The very next day, after closely examining my eye, the optometrist said to me, "Well, if I hadn't seen it for myself how damaged your eye was yesterday, I would never have believed it. I would have simply said, what's the big deal?" As she then told me that my eye was already 95% healed. The optometrist then instructed me to simply come to a follow-up appointment. The very next day after examining me, she said, "Your eye is 99% healed." She then took out the protective lens, told me to stop the antibiotics and to purchase an OTC ointment and use it for the next days just in case. No return appointment required. Praise the Lord, my eye was healed. You know, some of my favorite testimonies are when the doctors are like, "I don't know how to explain this." And we just simply go, "It's Jesus." I love it. I love it. So I appreciate Karen sharing that testimony because it gives all the praise and glory to Jesus. Okay, we are in a, we released our, I don't know what term to use for, basically the direction that we're going to be teaching a lot of messages for this year and how everything is going to come down to reality, spirit, and identity. We've talked about for a while that really the three kind of all go together, and it all comes back to the spirit, which is why I have that in the middle, because the spirit is the reality. The spirit is who you are in Christ. Many of you that have been going here for a long time, and those of you who are visiting, on our shirts, we actually, our theme for the church itself is 1 John 4:17, that as he is, so are we. And the whole scripture is, so are we in this world. So exactly as Jesus is in heaven in the spirit, we are identical to him in this world. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17 that he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. I love it. I love that if you want to know who you truly are, you don't need to go see a therapist. You don't need to go see a specialist. Read the Word of God. Specifically, read the New Testament and the letters that Paul writes, and you will find who you are in Christ. You will find that when Paul writes about who Jesus is, that's who you are in the Spirit. And especially in this day and age, over and over, we find especially young people clinging to identities or a lack of identity or multiple identities because they don't understand who they are in Christ. And if you do not understand that, then whether you know it or not, you are constantly in an identity crisis. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you're holding on to your identity with your job or being a good spouse or being a good parent and all of these things. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but it's wrong to find your identity in that. Because how many of you know if circumstances change, that might not be your identity anymore? If you have a job where you work with your hands and something happens to your hands and they're damaged and you can't do that anymore, you might likely fall apart if that's what your identity is. But how many of you know Jesus isn't going to die? How many of you know eternal life is that eternal? And so nothing will ever change your identity in Christ. The only thing the devil can do is lie to you to get you to believe the lie or to find your identity in something else. We're going to talk a little bit about more about that today, but today's message is called Every Evil Thing. I'm glad nobody amened that, because some people are like, all right, we're going to learn about evil today. We need to see where this scripture is, but could I pose the idea or the question, how many of you would like to know how to avoid evil things coming into your life? All right, me too. So it's important to know that there actually is a phrase in the Bible called every evil thing, and it tells us how every evil thing comes into your life. And so praying as I do each week and saying, Holy Spirit, what do I need to teach on this week? This is what he put in my heart, so we're going to just jump into this. So if you have your Bibles, if you have the YouVersion app, all the notes are going to be on the screen. The notes are also in your app. If you have the app downloaded, if not, you can go to the App Store and download Seven Mountains Church app. It's free, and the notes are in there every week, as Christy stated earlier. And I know we have a lot of new visitors today, so I'll share this on, for your benefit, is that we encourage you to either follow on the screen or get the notes, because many times I will use the exact Greek out of the scripture rather than different versions of the Bible. Sometimes we do that, but again, most of you know who have been coming here for some time. I believe it's important to extrapolate the Greek and get to what was really being said in the original language. I just think it's important, amen? I'm not saying that your translations are inaccurate, but sometimes subtle things can get lost in it. So let's start right away at the first scripture. We're going to be in James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Okay, we're going to start off. Who among you is wise, skilled, experienced, and full of understanding? Before you raise your hand, it also says this should be demonstrated by good behavior, good deeds, and complete humility. So everyone's like, I think I'm wise. I think I'm this. None of you fell for it. None of you put your hands up. Good. So who among you is wise, skilled, experienced, and full of understanding? So if you think you are, but you didn't want to boast in that, we're actually going to see what the Bible tells us is the ones who are wise, skilled, experienced, and full of understanding. Some of us, unfortunately, might find out today that we thought we were that, but we were really not. But if we're not, how many of us want to figure out how we can get there? Amen? All right, so this should be demonstrated. So if you are wise, skilled, experienced, and full of understanding, this should be demonstrated. How many of us see in culture today, well, let me rephrase that. Do you see in culture today a lot of people thinking they're wise, and there's these think tanks that go on, and all this drivel comes out that it's like it seems so high and lofty, and then the world is like, I don't get it, and they're like, well, that's because you're not smart enough. We are a society that prides itself on being wise. You can pretty much turn on the news or different things and find out that we think that we're at this height of wisdom, but we're actually acting insane. Right? Like, I love the posts, and I see people reshare it because, you know, like now it's, you know, the whole world, global warming, all this kind of stuff. And again, some of you are old enough to know this, and I saw the post again this week. It's becoming quite popular, where it says, like, you know, in the 70s, it was all about acid rain's going to kill us all. In the 80s, it was there's holes in the ozone layer and we're all going to die. In the 90s, it's the polar ice caps are going to be gone in 20 years. And now what is it? Man-made global warming. This stuff is insanity. I know without having to read or watch anything that the temperature changes during the day. Can I get an amen? And it gets colder at night. And sometimes we have real severe winters, and sometimes we don't. I'm pretty sure it's been the same way forever. And again, if you read your Bibles, I can tell you how the world's going to end. It's going to end at God's hand in fire. And if you're like, I didn't know that, well, I'll point you to the scriptures that says that. But I'm just saying, we, as especially Americans, are priding ourselves on all of this deepness, and it's really not deep at all. And so we consider ourselves wise. I mean, if you even look at our political system, I would say, even though I'm sure I'm going to get some chuckles and snickers when I say this, but most of society views one party as the educated, moral, not crazy party. And then the other party is a bunch of rednecks and hillbillies and really stupid people. When it's really the opposite. And I'm not saying that, like, oh, some of you are visiting, you're like, oh, is this a political pastor? I'm telling you that when you go to vote, I'm not saying that one party is holy and one party is evil. But I will tell you that there is one party whose platform is godless and evil. And if you don't know which one that is, I'll tell you after service. You can come see me. But it's important to know that there's evil going on. And if this offends you and you're visiting this week, I love you, keep coming back. But I don't know if you know this, but murdering innocent children in the womb is evil. I think it needs to be said. I think it's evil to perform experimental procedures on children so that they can pretend that they're somebody else and it's just all an illusion in their mind to permanently damage them the rest of their life and shorten their lifespan. That's evil. Okay, I just want to be sure, because the Bible says that we will be in a time, and we are in it, where we will call good evil and evil good. That's not my message today, but even though I'm a pastor, I'm in the world every day, and I see more and more confusion about what is good and what is evil, and people say, well, those are just societal constructs. No, if we are believers, what the Bible says is good is good, and what the Bible says is good, and what the Bible says is evil. I assume that God is smarter than everyone on the planet. He's certainly been around a lot longer. Okay, the elementary lesson is over. Go back to the first slide, I'm sorry. There we go. Okay, so who among you is wise? This should be demonstrated by good behavior. So if you're wise in all of this kind of stuff, it should be demonstrated. It shouldn't be think tanks. It shouldn't be all of this. It should be demonstrated by good behavior and good deeds in complete humility, which is true wisdom. So the Bible defines true wisdom is good behavior, good deeds, and carrying those out in complete humility. When you see someone in need, and perhaps you buy them a meal or something like that, and you're doing that, don't take a selfie while you're doing it. Humility went right out the window on that. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, when you guys do Feed My Starving Children, you put up the picture and that kind of stuff. We put that up there to celebrate how many kids were fed, to celebrate this, and to show how much money is required so that then maybe you would choose and be led by the Spirit to give to that organization. So there's reasons to do things, but the Bible talks about your good deeds. And how many of you know that even though James is saying this, Jesus says the same thing? He says, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, or vice versa. You know, he says, when you give, don't sound a trumpet when you do it. He says, when you fast, put oil in your hair and you know, wash your face. Don't walk around and intentionally look hungry and just going, oh, I'm so hungry, but I'm so holy at the same time. because he said, if the world celebrates you in what you're doing, that is your reward. But if you are doing it unto the Lord, if you're doing it for him, if you're doing it because you love him, that is your reward from him. So it says that we need to demonstrate if we're truly wise, skilled, experienced, and full of understanding. This is true wisdom. However, if you have bitter jealousy and self-interest in your heart, do not boast of your false wisdom. So if you have bitter jealousy, or if anything that you do comes from the motivation of self, the Bible calls this false wisdom. And this false wisdom of having bitter jealousy and self-interest, it says, when you boast of this false wisdom, which you think is true wisdom, it lies against the truth. And we've talked about many times that that word truth in the Greek means reality. So I say again, with finishing this verse, going back to what we did before, you have an entire world that thinks that they're so wise and they're so caring and they're so loving. What is the point of bringing this up if we don't talk about things that are currently going on in culture that might make us a little uneasy? You want me to give you an easy one? The vast majority of people that want people to flood across our borders into this country are not doing it out of love. They're not doing it out of we need to help these people or anything. They're doing it for self-interest. I'm not saying everybody, but if you do not know that there is a plan and purpose behind this, you need to wake up. I'm just using one example of saying what seems like compassion, what seems like mercy, what seems like this is the good, right thing to do. I'm telling you from the high up down, the people that are perpetuating this, it's for their own interest. It benefits them. Again, this is not a political issue. If we're not figuring out how to incorporate what the Bible says in modern day times, this is why the country is in the position that it's in. Because we don't know the word. We don't know how Jesus would handle the situation. We don't know any of these things, and so we tend to just go with the flow and end up calling good evil and evil good. Do you believe that we should do it Jesus' way? Okay. All right, next slide. So it called it false wisdom, and then it doubles down and it says, this is not true wisdom coming down from above. What is not the true wisdom? What it said before, self-interest, jealousy, I want what that person has, and any kind of motive that is for the purpose of benefiting self. This is not true wisdom coming down from above. Rather, it is earthly, soulish, natural, carnal, unspiritual, and demon-like. Or it's the word demonic. We've been learning about this in men's group, about dying daily to yourself. And we've been learning that whenever self is involved, you're doing it, that it looks like you're doing this for somebody else, but really you have an ulterior motive. It's like, yeah, I know God wants me to do this, but I want to do my own thing. Or I really know that I'm not supposed to be engaged in this, but who cares? I'm going to do it anyway. Whatever it is, if it's not ever made in decisions that deny self, picking up your cross and following Jesus in these moments, we're actually going to see the verse that we've been discussing at men's group about what happens. But this says any wisdom that is not from above and is of the earth is these things: earthly, soulish, natural, carnal, unspiritual, and demon-like. The ways of the world are demon-like. The ways of the world are unspiritual. The Bible says in Galatians 5 that it says that the Spirit wars against the flesh. And it says the specific reason that this happens is so that you or me will not do what we want. And that's the thing that a lot of people preach to people. Well, you know, religion is just a bunch of rules so that I can't do what I want. It's not about God wanting to not let you have any fun. It's that he knows, because he's a lot smarter than you are, he's a lot smarter than I am, that usually these things that are quote unquote fun will lead to other things and actually hurt your life or will hurt other people around you. But again, we have determined in our vast wisdom that God is wrong, that he has missed the mark, and that really what I want to do that he says we shouldn't be doing, he just doesn't understand. But there's all kinds of philosophies, and the Bible even talks about it in another scripture, and I'll have to put it, I don't have it here, I'll put it up when we put the video up on YouTube, that the Bible talks about that don't be taken captive through philosophies of this world. Because all of the philosophies of this world, you know, you gotta get ahead in life, climb the corporate ladder, all of this kind of stuff is demon-like. Now, if you are there doing your job like you're doing it unto the Lord, which is what the Bible says, and your boss notices, you'd be like, man, you're just such a hard worker. Why do you work so hard? And you're like, well, you know, I'm a believer, and I believe everything I do, I should do it like I'm doing it for the Lord. And if they're like, wow, that's really inspiring. You know what? I'm going to give you a raise. You don't have to go, oh, no, I'm not supposed to get a raise because, you know, that's climbing the corporate ladder. No, it's because you let your light shine and that affected people around you, and in the natural, a blessing came from it. Do you see the difference? Okay, because you're like, well, but I got the job either way. Yeah, but different motives. And we're going to see that motives is all the devil is looking for in order to come into your life. So he says, this is not true wisdom coming down. It's all of these things. Look at this. Where jealousy and self-interest exist, there is confusion, disorder, instability, and every evil thing. Jealousy and self-interest. There's a whole world of people that want what other people have. And if only I had more money, and if only this and only this. And, you know, it really bothers me that my neighbor got that new truck or new car or new boat and all of that kind of stuff. You know, I wish I had that and all of that. That is all demonic. Now, some of you are like, demonic, that's a strong word. I'm like, I didn't say it. I'm just reading it to you. But see, we've come into this place that even believers, and again, I'm going to say this because I believe that we're getting close to the end time, and I know that there are pastors out there, including myself, that as the world gets darker, we need to preach the truth more boldly, because there's a whole group in the mainstream church that aren't going to preach this verse. And I'm not trying to say that I'm special or that the pastors that are teaching that are special. I'm telling you, you should go sometime visit five churches. The word of God is being watered down by the minute. And I believe it's strategic. I believe that the pastors don't, some of them just don't know what they're doing. But I mean, I'm talking about it's strategic from the enemy. Because when the Antichrist comes on the scene and the whole world is going to turn their eyes to them, we have to have baby Christians. We have to have watered down word. We have to have all this kind of stuff so that we don't know what to look for in those days. And end time teachings is not my teaching today. But I'm telling you, if the Antichrist is the antithesis of Christ, and Jesus is truth, and that means he's the antithesis of truth, which is darkness. It's a lie. It's a deception. He's the opposite of everything that Jesus is. And if he just came on the scene and said, I'm evil, I'm dark, I'm here to lie to you, people aren't going to be like, oh, I'll follow you. He's going to come as a Messiah-type figure. I was just having a conversation with somebody the other day. I said, more and more churches are starting to say, well, this is more metaphor. We don't know if this is exactly how he's going to return. I'm telling you, if someone shows up on this scene and he did not come from the clouds and everybody can see him at the exact same time and you're instantaneously transformed when you see him, if that happens any other way, it's the Antichrist. Because I've heard people say, well, is he really going to come through the clouds, or is that just metaphor? That's what the devil wants you to believe. Because then if it's metaphor, then if he comes of going, well, maybe on the clouds meant like it was on a cloudy day. Or maybe when it says that every eye will behold him, what it really means is he's on the earth and all the cameras are pointed to him and we're all watching him on live stream. No, it means he's literally going to ascend and everyone will see him. Descend, excuse me. He will descend and everyone will see him. How do I know this? Because when he ascended, it says that all the apostles, after Jesus just gave them commands, were doing this. So long that angels had to tap him on the shoulder and going, what are you doing? And he said, in the same way that you saw him ascend in the heaven will be the same way he comes back. He didn't disappear. He literally went into the sky. So if he comes any other way and not everybody sees him, and when we see him, we're transformed into the same image. If it happens any other way, it's the Antichrist. I want you to hear it. I want it to be recorded. I want it to put it out there, because there's going to be a great deception, and it very well could come in your lifetime. Maybe it'll come 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But our job, my job, pastors and leaders and us others as believers who have family and friends, we need to let people know this is how it's going to happen. This is not my message, but I believe it's from the Spirit and it needed to be said today. Why? Because where jealousy and self-interest exist, there is confusion. How many of you know that we are in a state in this country with a lot of confusion? I mean, people that, they don't even apologize about lying anymore. It's just, it's flat out lies. And even like, you know, it used to be real big, the fact checkers, even the fact checkers are lying. The gatekeepers are lying. In this day and age, if you're like, well, then where do I go for truth? Is it, you know, is it Fox News? Is it MSNBC? Is it CNN? Is it, you know, this report? Is it Tucker Carlson and all of that kind of stuff? Listen, go to the Word of God. It's the only absolute truth that's left. Do not go to MSNBC. Okay, so there's confusion. Oh, sorry, go back. There's confusion. Confusion leads to disorder. It's like what was going on in Chicago. Do you think there was order going on there? There's all kinds of crazy stuff. People were boarding up their storefronts. They had to put a wall around. I was confused. I thought that they were all like, we don't want walls or IDs. That was so weird. I digress. So there's confusion, disorder, and there's instability, and there's every evil thing. It doesn't say one evil thing, some evil things, where jealousy and self-interest exist. Would you agree with me that we are a society that is all about me? And we wonder why there's so much evil going on right now. Because it says, where jealousy and self-interest exist, every evil thing. Okay, let's go on. So it's talking about what false wisdom is. Now it says, but the true wisdom, which is from heaven, which comes from above, is first pure. And that, again, is in heart and motive. We talked about impure motives, right? It looks like I care about people. It looks like I love people. It looks this way, but my motive and intent is really how this is going to look on me. And maybe most people won't be able to figure that out, but how many of you know it's God who sees the heart? Like when David was selected, when he was the youngest, the scrawniest, he was out, he wasn't even invited to the meeting with the prophet. He was out tending sheep. When the prophet was going to pick one of the sons to be king, he wasn't even invited to the meeting. And the prophet said, he ain't here. Do you have any more? He said, yeah, I got this one, but he's out watching the sheep. And the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So the true wisdom from heaven is pure in heart and motive. It longs for peace. Again, we live in a society that offense leads to anger, and anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. Somebody really important said that. Anybody know? Yoda. Oh, Star Wars fans in here. But I mean, it's really true. It's really stolen from the Bible. That's what it leads to, right? I'm offended. I'm on edge every time. I'm driving down the road. I'm really, if one person gets up and tailgates me, if one thing happens, and then we just explode. We're not looking for peace. We're looking to make war with anybody at every turn. And I'm not saying you and me, you know, we're the good ones. Some of us, I'm not going to amen that. I know what I did. But I'm saying, like, as a society, right, we're on edge about anything. We're getting to the point where we're literally saying, well, let me say it like this. We're literally moving to the point of getting rid of freedom of speech because it might hurt someone's feelings. Man, I don't want people's feelings to get hurt. But, you know, to quote one of my friends, we just live in a sissified generation. Bunch of sissies. It's all about your feelings and your safe spaces. You know what? If you were in Christ and you were walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and you just knew that when you walked in a room, devils just had to get out of there. And you know what the point is? If you are in Christ and know that, that is an absolute fact, whether you can see it with your two eyes or not. It longs for peace. It's gentle. It's always willing, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, is sincere in its behavior, and free from hidden agendas and self-interest. Let me say that again. Free from hidden agendas and self-interest. Everything that goes on in this world from the top down is full of hidden agendas and self-interest. It says the fruit of a resting righteousness is sown by those who rest in it. We should be resting in our right standing with God. That should be a state of rest. The Bible talks about how we should constantly be in a state of rest. And I don't mean asleep or taking a nap. I mean our composure. I'm talking about how you carry yourself in your job and in your family and everything. We should be constantly in a state of rest. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary laden, yoke yourself to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give rest to your soul. Not rest to your body. Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. If you don't already know this, we are three parts: spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Your soul is your mind and your will and emotions. And so if you find that your emotions are all over the map and you're like, I don't know which way to go, all of this kind of stuff, I feel lost, I feel confused and all of that, you are not in the rest of God. And the rest is a constant rest. And if you're like, well, are you telling me as a Christian that I have to constantly be in rest, and if I'm not, then I'm not a Christian? No, I'm telling you, if you are not in rest, you have forgotten who you are in, which is Christ. So if you are out of rest, if you are out of peace, if you are out of control, you need to stop and go, I am now in myself. This is self-motivation, self-will, self-interest. It's all about Josh. And I need to stop. And I know these are indicators that I am now in Josh. I need to get back and realize who I am in Christ. See, sometimes we think like, I don't like feeling this way. These are all these bad things. But I would encourage you to look at it in a positive way, is these are red flags, reminders in love to show you that you are going astray or not knowing who you are in Christ, or your mind is going into the things of this world, the systems of this world. And so if you're not in peace, that should be an indicator that you've forgotten who you are. Maybe it's only temporarily, like 5 seconds. Is this making sense? So the fruit of a resting righteousness is sown by those who rest in it. Okay, next verse. All right, we're going to jump over to 1 John. Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but the end of your Bibles, 1 John. Same guy. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I wanted to put this verse in there because it goes along very similar with what we were just talking about in James. It says, do not love the systems nor the things of this world. How many of you know there's things of this world and there's systems that are put in place in this world? So do not love the systems or the things of this world. If you do love these things, the true love of the Father does not exist in you. This is a harsh statement because there are many, many, many Christians that say, I can love God and still dibble-dabble in the world. And this is not God waiting to hit you with lightning the moment you mess up. It's saying if you love the things of this world, let me put it a better way. We need to get to the point as believers, like Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There are some people sitting in this room. If I told you you were going to be dead in 6 months, you'd fall apart. Well, you don't understand. You know, if you're young, you know, that's just not right. Paul didn't say whether you're young or old. And I'm not talking about we won't miss people. I lost someone very close to me on Saturday. But what I'm saying is, do we have the mentality of while I'm here, I will shine like the stars because Jesus is in me? And if I happen to go home tomorrow, praise the name of Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we don't pray for healing. That doesn't mean that we don't believe for healing. That doesn't mean that we don't, you know, function as a believer in this world. Or it doesn't mean like, well, I just really want to go home. I'm going to go jump off a building. Like, let's use our brains here. But again, if this is not our home and that is reality, if this is not our home, then I want to go home. And some people are like, well, Pastor Josh, you're 45. You probably didn't feel that way when you were younger. Well, first of all, when I was a lot younger, I really wasn't walking with the Lord. And I can tell you at age 28, I did feel that way because I had a revelation of what real reality is. And this world and its systems and all of this are a second reality that we happen to live in because we have flesh. Now, does that mean that life is not a gift or anything else? No. Again, while I'm here, I want to shine. While I'm here, I want to love. I don't do that perfectly, but I'm striving to be better. While I'm here, I want to be Jesus, because as he is, so are we in this world. And the person that went home to be with Jesus on Saturday, let me say it like this, and I'm not saying, you know, there's some of us that are just criers and weepers and that kind of stuff. I understand that I won't get to see this person in their body again, but I have not shed one tear because I know actually she's in a better place than I am. She's in a better place than y'all. And you know what? I will see her again. She's in no more pain. She's hanging out with Jesus. I want to hang out with Jesus. I'm jealous. But again, some of us are like, man, if you were visiting, some of you might be thinking, this pastor is crazy. I'm definitely going to be looking for a different church. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters in love, this is should be normal Christianity. Everything else is watered down. So do not love the systems nor the things of this world. If you love these, the true love of the Father does not exist in you. These worldly systems are things, these worldly systems and things are rooted. Okay, this is what they're rooted in focused, passionate desires of the flesh, the eyes, and the empty, self-willed achievements in which you boast. Man, John's like the one that talks about in himself the disciple whom Jesus loves. He talks about himself, right? He was the only one at the cross when everybody else left. Jesus entrusted his mother to John. And then he says things like this. And this is what I'm telling you, brothers and sisters. Some of the things that we call love are really masquerading as love, but it's something else. Everything about this right here is in love. John is saying this because John wants to see everyone be in eternity, want to have a thriving relationship with Jesus. So he's saying, if you love the world and the world's systems and the world's things, and you know, if you didn't have those things, your life would be a mess. It's rooted in focused, passionate desires of the flesh, the eyes, and the empty self-willed achievements in which you boast. And he says, if that's the case, the true love of God doesn't exist in you. So if you're like, wait a second, Pastor, I do love this world, and I do love the things in life, and you know what, I can't imagine being anywhere else, then I would encourage you to drop to your knees in your quiet time with the Lord and cry out in repentance and ask God to fill you with his love. Because you don't have it if I just said all those things and you fall into that category. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what the beloved John said. Under the full control of the Holy Spirit. Loving people is telling people, this is reality, this is true existence, this is true life, and if it offends people, I don't care. My intent, my motive is not to offend. My motive is I love you, and if we don't tell you these things, you're going to not only die, but spend eternity in hell. It says, all of this, none of this is from the Father. This world and all its desires are passing away. The one who does God's will lives forever. All right, let's look at the last slide and then we'll close. Okay, this is not in Scripture. This is just kind of a summation of everything we talked about. By refusing to die to self-centeredness, self-interest, self-preservation, and self-consciousness, we are extending an open invitation and providing a landing strip for confusion, disorder, instability, and everything, every evil thing to inhabit every area of our existence. Now, that doesn't mean that when you're in this, it automatically all comes in like a flood, but it has the potential to. How many of you know that it says that Satan is like a lion who's seeking whom he may devour? Which means he does not have free rein on who he can devour, but he's looking for a landing strip. He's looking for a platform into our lives of going, oh, that person, they're always about themselves. They don't care about other people. They're always jealous. There's my open door. Hey, I'm going to grab a few demon buddies and we're going in. And I want to tell you how twisted it is. Again, the men who were here on Thursday, they know I'm borrowing the story. But how many of you know sometimes a good story just needs to be repeated? Even if it doesn't originate with me. Sometimes in the church, we have even taken things that look like holiness, look like love, are actually not. From the teaching we were learning on Wednesday, we heard a story about a woman who had been praying for her husband for 13 years. He wasn't a believer. He gets born again, but it took 13 long years. He's been a believer for about 6 months, so he's pretty fresh. And the wife, even though now her husband was born again, has become bitter and angry. And basically, it took this long, and there's been so much damage done. So in this story, it says that she was in the bathroom, she was doing her hair, and God showed up. Now, not he appeared or there was an audible voice, but have any of you experienced where you're doing something and your mind not even be on him and you know in the moment he's speaking to you? Okay, good. We're hearing some amen, so you guys know. Most of you know. So God shows up and says, do you know why your prayer, it took so long to get it answered? She says, "No, Lord, why?" And he said, "Because you were not praying for your husband because you loved him. You weren't praying for him because you were really concerned that he was going to end up in hell. You were praying that he would change so it would make your day better." How many spouses are praying for their unbelieving spouses or maybe believing spouses that went astray, and you're not praying from a true motivation of, "I love them, I don't want them to end up in hell, Lord, help them," but your true motivation, if you actually think about it, is your life isn't going really well because of the way your spouse acts, so you're praying for that spouse so that your situation will improve. That's wrong. And I know some people are like, "Oh, are you telling me we're not supposed to pray for our spouses?" I'm telling you to pray from the right motivation, because one is all about you and the other one is all about them. If you're praying, "Change them to make me feel better, make them love me more," and all of that, that is self-motivation, and you are providing this open door for Satan to come in. And many times, you know, we're going through our house and, "I bind you, devil, and I bind demonic forces in here, and I tell all you things to leave," and that kind of stuff. But you are so self-motivated and so self-conscious that the demons are just laughing when you do that, because you have already provided them the landing strip for them to constantly be there. We need to stop a lot of this religious nonsense that isn't working because our heart is in the wrong place. Our motives are on the wrong place. We have confusion. We have disorder. We have instability. You want a scripture to stand on that? How many of you know the scriptures that says, "Husbands, if you're not loving your wives right, you're actually roadblocking your own prayers"? It uses the word hinder in the Bible. That word can be roadblock. It's not going, God's up there going, "Nope, I'm not going to do it." By not showing love to your wife, you are roadblocking your own prayers. It's time for us as believers to get back to a place where we're walking in pureness of heart, pureness of motive, saying what Josh wants, it doesn't matter. What does my spouse want? What do my children need? What is God wanting me to do? And again, I am not living in this perfectly, but I'm not going to wait to live in it perfectly to preach it to you. I want to go on the journey with you. James is a hard book. It really is. He was the half-brother of Jesus. You know, I've said this before. Could you imagine the condemnation he grew up with? "Why can't you be more like Jesus?" But if you are tired of evil things somehow figuring out how to worm themselves into your life, do a heart check. Do a self check. Do a check on your motives. Do a check on your, are you jealous? Are you envious? Are you all of these things? Because you may not want every evil thing to come in your life, but through your behavior, your false wisdom, you are basically inviting these things in. And all you have to do is repent and change your motives and realize it's not about you, it's not about me, it's us being light and love to others. And the demons will have to find someone else to torment. Amen.